take your Bibles and open to the book of Proverbs. Looking at Proverbs 31 this morning. As you're turning there, I heard of a young girl, 6 or 7 years old. She wanted to do something special for her mother on Mother's Day, and so she said, I'm going to make her some tea. And so she brought in some tea to her mother, an extra pillow, something to read. And mom was absolutely shocked. Said, I didn't even know you knew how to make tea. She said, oh yeah, I learned from watching you. She said, I put the tea leaves in after I heated the water up in the pot. And then I strained it into a cup. She said, but I couldn't find that strainer. She said, so I used the fly swatter. But don't worry, I know how it stains. I didn't use the new one. Now, if you're a mother, maybe you've heard stories like that or experienced something that has happened in your life that you can relate to. And maybe at the time, it wasn't so funny. But now you can look back, hopefully, and find the humor in it. I tell you this, being a mother is not easy. I heard about a woman who said, before I was married, I had 3 theories on raising children. But now I have 3 children and no theories, okay? And we know that motherhood can be messy and sometimes frustrating. Certainly, it can be exhausting. There's endless schooling, endless laundry, endless dishes, and then there's something called bath time, right? Cooking, meal planning, grocery shopping, more cleaning. Did I mention laundry yet, right? And so there is a nonstop amount of work to be done for the mother, the keeper of the home. And we know, and we wish there were, but we know that there are no foolproof formulas for raising children. We do know that, obviously, inculcating them in God's Word, bringing them to a place where they can grow and learn. But kids are different, aren't they? You can raise 2 children in the same home with the same parents and turn out with wildly different results because children are different. Being a mom is not easy. And so I think today it's very appropriate to honor them and to thank God for them. As a matter of fact, tonight we'll take some testimonies. I'd love to hear some testimonies, even from women, of what my mother taught me. It doesn't have to be just from women, but we'd love to hear. Listen, it doesn't mean your mom had to have been saved or you grew up in a Christian home, but you can still be thankful for the mother that God gave you and things that you've learned from her. But we'd love to hear some testimonies tonight about that. Today my text is a Hebrew poem. It's really a poem of praise about a very capable and virtuous wife and mother. It's really an acrostic. I don't know if you knew that or not. I'd heard that a long time ago, but I'd forgotten that. And in studying, I was reminded, what's an acrostic? It means starting in verse 10, where we start talking about the virtuous woman, it goes through, and every verse starts off with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We don't see it in the English so much, but we understand it was a mnemonic device or a way for someone a person could memorize what qualities to be looking for and what qualities to exemplify in their own lives. You know, I realize that when you hear the text, Proverbs 31, many women will think, great. Here we go again. I'm going to be compared to the perfect woman. And let me just say this. I do believe there is a picture of a woman. It's a high standard. There's no doubt about that. But I'll tell you this. God's standard is always high. He says things like this. Be holy, for I am holy. For the pastor, he says, be blameless, along with a lot of other qualifications. Adrian Rogers said this once. He said, we ought to be shooting for perfection, for if we shoot at mediocrity, we'll hit it squarely every time. And so there is a high bar and a high mark that God gives, but I hope to help you to see that learning to do exactly what she does, ladies, is not going to make you the Proverbs 31 woman. You see, every woman in here is unique, and God's gifted you differently and given you different talents and different abilities. And so I believe that as we read through this, certainly we're going to understand and try to look at and see what God has laid down as an example. But underneath that is an underlying principle that we ought to be striving for, that you should be striving for as a mother or as a woman. By the way, this passage ought to catch the attention of some young men and some young ladies as well. You see, the whole beginning of the chapter starts with this King Lemuel. I personally believe that is a pseudonym for Solomon. And in this we have Bathsheba writing about what her husband should be looking for in a godly woman. And so as you are looking, young fellows, for that one that God would have you to spend the rest of your life with, you ought to compare them, in a sense, to character qualities, not just the outward look. Now, I think that he even talks about, in this passage, the outward look of a woman, and God made women beautiful, and I think women ought to look beautiful for their husbands. But I'll tell you this, if that is the focus of that relationship, it's going to be a disaster and no time flat. Boy, the Lord talks about, Peter talks about the hidden man of the heart and how that it is this idea of the inner person that makes a woman beautiful. So young fellas, if you find a godly woman, if you find somebody that is living for the Lord and wants to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in her life, her beauty will radiate your entire marriage. That's what you ought to be looking for. I heard about some cows who were out gazing in a field, and they saw a milk truck go by. And it said something about the name of the dairy, and then it began to advertise the milk. It said the milk was pasteurized, homogenized, sanitized, and vitamin enriched. And one cow said to the other one, "Kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it?" Today is not a day to beat a mother down. It's a day to encourage, but also to challenge. Listen, we don't want to stay the same. We don't want to be comfortable with where we are. We ought to have a desire to continue to grow. And so this morning, I'm just going to lay out some principles and some ideas that will help you, ladies, to be all that God wants you to be. I also want to put this disclaimer in as well. As we read through these passages, you'll find out that she got early to make sure that her servant girls had enough food to eat that day. So as we look at these, it was not one woman that was accomplishing every one of these tasks. It was a woman who was overseeing all of these different tasks being done. And so again, this is not a rule or a benchmark to say this is what you must be. It is principles that we need to inculcate into our life in order to be what God wants us to be. And I think there's some principles, by the way, that men need to pay attention to in here as well, and we'll talk about that towards the end. All right. Let's just jump in and look and start looking in verse 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" Let me just stop right there and understand that it's not a fact that they're everywhere. I think a virtuous woman is difficult to find. And I'll tell you this, they're worth waiting for. And praise God when you have a wife that's a virtuous woman, and praise the Lord for mothers that are these virtuous women. But I'll tell you, this word virtuous doesn't just talk about in a moral sense. It's not just talking about moral virtue. It carries with it this idea of strength. And so he's saying, listen, a woman that is strong in her character is difficult to find, but when you find one, she is
priceless. She is priceless. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say that she's a diamond. He doesn't say that she's gold. Listen, a diamond, you know what a diamond does? It refracts light. But a ruby, when the light hits it, has an inner glow that radiates outward. And I'll tell you, that is what a godly woman does. And so here's a portrait of the kind of woman that young men should be looking for. Listen, next to making a decision for Christ, your spouse will be the most important decision that you will ever make in this life. Proverbs 19:14 says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. You know, jump down just very quickly, if you will, to verse 30 in Proverbs chapter 31 here. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So as I said earlier, beauty is only skin deep. But the young lady that puts on Christ every morning is a blessing and will be a blessing to the man that marries her. All right. I want you to notice that there's a few, this idea of being strong. It's being strong spiritually, morally, intellectually. It's being strong in the character. Notice what, I'm going to point out some ways this morning that she is strong. A virtuous woman is strong in her relationship with the Lord. We're not going to take all these verses and go down them one by one. We'll probably hit most of them, but I've kind of lumped them together with different ideas. So I want you to jump all the way down to verse 30 and look at that again with me. It says, favor is deceit and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Listen, this fear of the Lord is really what drives the rest of her industry. Do you realize that? That relationship with her God is where the outflowing of everything else is coming. This is kind of, we get this cart before the horse like we do in so many other areas. Listen, she doesn't provide for her family to be godly. She is godly, therefore providing for her family is a manifestation of her relationship with her God. The most important part of this passage then is found right at the end. It's not by accident. I think that Solomon closes this with the same way he starts. In the beginning of Proverbs, you hear about wisdom and the virtues of wisdom, and here he is really exemplifying all these different qualities of wisdom that is found in a woman, and he closes it up by saying the best part of wisdom is to follow and fear God. You ought to have a relationship with your God. Ladies, I know that you have to get up early. You work all throughout the day. There is 1,000 things that have to get done, and the list is never ending. All you do is just cross things off, and you turn it upside down so that you can start on what didn't get done the day before, and it just keeps getting added to and added to. And what I'm saying is, we understand that it seems like we need 27 hours a day, but I'll tell you this, God gave us all the same amount of time. And he demands from us that we prioritize what is important. And the very most important thing in your life is not your children. The very important thing, the most important thing in your life is not even your husband. But the very most important thing in your life must be your relationship to God. Listen, that's the foundation. That is the absolute crucial aspect. One day your children are going to move away. One day your husband may pass away. But I'll tell you, your God is not ever going to go anywhere. That relationship is what must be foundational. She feared the Lord. I think that's the secret of her life. She fears God. You know, in this idea of fearing, it's not crouching or or in a sense that you're terrified, although when you understand God's great power, he is to be feared in some regard. But this is a reverential awe, something that this generation has absolutely lost, where a blasphemous phrase of "oh my," and taking God's name in vain is just as common as saying hello. There is no reverence or fear of God. And so it's incumbent upon us, but especially you as mothers, to not only demonstrate that, but to teach that then to the next generation. The idea of fearing the Lord is one that runs through our Bible. Listen, we ought to have a reverence for God in our lives. And from that, our parenting, not just mothers, but fathers as well, should be instilling in our children then that fear, that reverential awe. I want you to look and see that, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, its foundation." That he's put your priority with all the to-do lists and all the things that have to get done and all the responsibilities and all the pressures of life, you must make it a priority. You can't say, "if I have time." You must say something else is going to be left undone because the most important thing must get done, and that's my time with my Lord. Listen, I recommend that you do it first thing in the morning. Help it to set the course of your day. I recommend that to anybody. That's the best. Early in the morning will I seek thee. It's going to help you with the rest of your day. It's going to help you to get the right mindset. It's going to help you to set the rest of your priorities correctly. Look at verses 12. Not only is her walk, the qualities of her virtuous wife and mother, not only is her relationship strong with the Lord, her relationship is strong with her husband. Look at verses 11 and 12. "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." The heart of her husband is talking about that trust, that marital trust that comes in a relationship. He doesn't have to worry that she's going to go and talk about him behind his back, and she doesn't have to worry he doesn't have to worry that she can trust him implicitly in every aspect, in every area of their relationship, without worrying that it's going to end up in the ears of the neighbor or the friend or whoever, her mother. Listen, you ought to be able to have the confidence of your husband. He ought to be able and willing to talk to you about things without worrying about you talking about it with somebody else. You know, when it talks about "so that he shall have no need of spoil," there's two ideas behind that. One is that he is coming home to be fulfilled in that intimate relationship. But also, it speaks to financial matters. Talking about spoil, he doesn't have to go out to war in order to supply and continue to supply her spending habits, in a sense. Her husband can trust her to manage the household affairs with prudence and discretion. In other words, she can be trusted with the bank account. With a wife like that, you don't have to worry about foolish and selfish expenditures. Unlike the woman in a poem that I found. The poem goes this way: "Theirs was a perfect marriage, but for one feminine flaw. He was fast on the deposit, but she was quicker on the draw." I counseled a couple that was trying to get financially stable. He was ready to get on a budget and stick to it, but she wasn't ready to grow up yet. She could never understand that she was spending their future with her carefree spending today. And so it created a lot of stress and a lot of division in the marriage. And listen, oftentimes it's not just the woman. It could be the man that's a spendthrift. But I'll tell you, finances are often often a cause of friction in a marriage. And so the virtuous woman, God gives this principle that says you ought to be trustworthy as a wife. As a wife, your husband should be able to trust you. And whether that's just talking to you or in the area of finances or in the area of intimacy, it's all that trust relationship. She was a helpmeet to her husband. She's a completer. She enhances her husband. Verse 22 goes on to say, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Listen, this is a very elegant woman. She takes care of the way she looks because she knows to some degree it is important to her husband. The word translated tapestry is only found two times in the Bible. And it refers to a fine covering in Proverbs 7:16. It refers to a beautiful bedspread imported from Egypt. And here in verse 22, it's talking about the covering that she wears. Probably refers to a beautiful imported garment of some sort, or the material at least. So what am I saying? I'm saying she doesn't want her husband to see well-dressed women out in public and come home and see somebody that's not kept up with themselves. Now, I'm not saying that you have to get ready for church every night before dinner, okay? But what I am saying is, as I said earlier, God has created you to be beautiful. You ought to make yourself beautiful for your husband. One avenue to a man's heart is through his eyes. What I find interesting and not so humorous is this. Is men want their wives to look like they did when they got married. Despite having children, slowing metabolisms, no time in the day at all to think about working out, and all the while, year after year, he gets a little rounder. All right? And so let's have some reasonable expectations. But what I'm saying is, I'm not putting unreasonable expectations on you, ladies. What I'm saying is, if you're going to dress up for anybody, if you're going to make yourself look nice for somebody, it ought to be your husband. Furthermore, she helped to make her husband a success. In verse 23, we see that her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. The gate of ancient cities was the commercial and legal and social center of the community. That's where everybody gathered. That's where everything happened at. And the implication is very clear that he is what he is because she is what or who she is. There's an old saying that says, behind every good man is a good woman and a surprised mother-in-law. But it's true as far as a good woman that allows and helps her man to be successful. I read this phrase that says a successful man either had a good mother or a good wife, or he's blessed with both. And certainly that's true in this case. She is a woman who is behind her husband, encouraging her husband. A wise woman never discourages or criticizes her husband or puts him down. I'm not saying she doesn't help him, but I'll just tell you, he gets enough criticism in the world, ladies. And so a woman is to a man what a wind is to a fire. She can fan it up into a great flame, or she can just blow it out. Virtuous woman is a strong in her relationship with the Lord. She is strong in her relationship with her husband. But she is strong also in her industry. Most of this passage deals with her hard work at meeting the needs of her husband and her family. And the virtuous woman of the Bible is a homemaker. And I'll just tell you this, our society is doing everything that it can do to say that, listen, if you stay at home, you've wasted your education, ladies. Let me tell you, if you've got an education, there's no better place that you can use it than in the home. There is no higher calling than to be a wife and a mother. Notice with me, if you will, what she does to meet their needs. She is one who makes sure that her family is well fed and properly clothed. Look at verse 15, if you will. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And so again, with this idea of demonstrating or portraying wisdom, he's saying there is no idleness in here. We'll go on to talk about how she does not eat the idleness or the bread of her idleness. And so she is busy. She is constantly doing something that's going to help the household. I've seen this same thing in many of the women in my own life. And I think about my grandmother or my mom or even my wife. They're always doing something. Sometimes I'm just like, hey, just come here and sit down for a minute, right? I just want to spend some time with you. She got up very early to prepare food for that day. Ladies, how many of you are thankful for a crock pot that you can just set and forget? Amen? You're like, what is that? Go back up to verse 14. It says, she is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth food from afar. And in that day, food would have been, the kind of food that would have been imported from afar would have been primarily spices. And so he's saying that she's doing what she can to both add flavor and variety to her meals. In verse 16, we see that she considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She took care of their clothing. In verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Then in verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Now, the spindle is what they made thread with in that day. Proverbs 31:21 says she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And so her family is well-dressed, both in terms of warmth and of fashion. By the way, it does snow in Jerusalem sometimes. It gets cold there. She makes her things herself better and cheaper than she can buy them. And you can be sure that it is the mother of the house that dresses the children before they go out and play in the snow. Men think, you know what? They have shoes on, right? They can come in when they get cold. Moms want to make sure that they're bundled up. They may not be able to itch their nose after all the stuff is on, right? But they're bundled up. They're going to be warm out there. They'll have a good time. She knows that her family needs more than just food and clothes. She finds a way to earn some extra money for the family. Verse 24 says, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. And so not only is she making something, she's making extra that she can take and do something. And so think about all the roles that a mother must fill to manage the home. She must be a chauffeur, a maid, a cook, a referee, a philosopher, a rescue squad, a nurse, a hostess, a teacher, a counselor. That was just to name a few. She must be equal to every crisis imaginable. So does this mean that women should go out and get their real estate license, open a textile mill, start a small business, so on and so forth? I don't think so. It talks about the industry of the woman. Not everyone here is talented in the area of sewing. Maybe cooking is not your forte, but you do it because you don't want your family to starve to death. I think the underlying principles are, I'm going to do what I can for the family to help it succeed in this world. And whether that is by cooking, because there's no way a family can eat out every night. That's not healthy for you, but it's not, and when I say healthy, I'm not talking about just physically, I'm talking about spiritually. If you eat out all the time, what are you teaching your children? You're teaching them to be poor when they grow up because they think they're going to have to eat out all the time. That was free. That's not even in my notes. I'm not even sure how I found that in here, but I found it. Say, what are you saying then, Pastor? I'm saying that providing for your family using the gifts and the talents that God has given you will allow you to be the woman that God has created you to be. You say, I can't sew. Well, can you yard sale? Can you go to the thrift store and find clothes that are just as good for your children, that are less expensive than going to the department store? You see, I'm just saying, just use the talents and the abilities that God has given you to be what God's called you to be. I don't think that this is teaching that women should get a job outside of the home. Now listen, sometimes it's necessary, but if there's children in the home, I don't think it's best. Let me rephrase that. If there's children in a home, it's not best. God tells us that children at home need a mother. They need a father as well, by the way. So we look at these underlying principles. What's the results then? Not only is she strong in these relationships with God and her husband, not only is she strong in her industry, she's not lazy sitting around eating bonbons all day, right? Watching talk television or the news or whatever it might be. She realizes that there's things that has to get done, and while she may not get everything done, she's working. What's the result of the virtuous wife and mother? I'll tell you, women, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's been said that the days are long, but the years are short. And at one time, you are ironing a little kindergarten graduation outfit, and the next thing you know, they're graduating high school. And then you're ironing a shirt to go to the wedding. And then you're ironing an outfit to see your grandchild be dedicated to the Lord or whatever it might be. And I'm just saying that time is fleeting, and don't get discouraged, and don't slow down, and don't give up on being what God has called you to be. In verse 30, we read the very last line, "She shall be praised." Go back up to verse 28. It says that her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. I'll just tell you, the Lord put me over the barrel as I was studying and getting ready for this. Men, what is our responsibility? We have a wife. You say, listen, I thank God for my wife. Do you tell her that? Do you praise her? Do you tell her what a great job she's doing? Do you extol the virtues that you see in her? Or do you just expect it? Do you just think, well, we say we take it for granted. Let me tell you what taking it for granted means. I deserve that. So often, men, we can be selfish in our demeanor because we have wives that are faithful, that are attempting to be who God calls them to be. And in a sense, we just walk in that and say, well, good. Listen, her husband praised her. Somebody said that we need to give our wives the paycheck of praise and admiration. You need to let her know how special she is to you. And I can tell you that I don't have words in my vocabulary to even express to you how much I value my wife. I hope that you would feel the same about yours. So husbands need to set the right examples before their children by openly praising the Lord, but also their wife for the blessing that they are. That kind of appreciation shouldn't be just reserved for a birthday or Mother's Day or an anniversary. That should be a common occurrence in your home. And if you don't have children in a home, you should still tell your wife that you appreciate her. Gratitude is a wonderful Christian virtue. It ought to be cultivated in every home. Sacrificing for the family should not be a thankless task, and we should express praise and appreciation for our wives because they deserve it for what, not just what they do, but because of who they are. By the way, it also meets an emotional need that they have, husbands. We all need to feel that we are worthwhile, that we are wanted, that we are important to somebody, that their lives count towards something. I believe one reason, at least, that some women prefer to work outside. By the way, sometimes it is a necessity. I understand that. It's just not it's just not the best. But some ladies, I believe, prefer to work outside the home because they get more praise and more recognition from people out of the home than they ever do inside of the home. at verse 31 for just a moment. It says it gives her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. If your wife does something, fellas, to help bring in income, whether it's something from home selling something or having a yard sale or throwing it online to try to get rid of it, but somehow there's some income that's coming in, you ought to let her have some of that money to spend. And that's what he's saying right here. Give her the fruit of her hands. She should not only be openly praised by her husband, but also by her children. In the first part of verse 28, we read her children her children rise up and call her blessed. I don't think there's going to be any greater reward. But I'm going to tell you, do you see where it says they will arise up? Moms, right now, if you have children that are in the home, if you have teenagers that are in the home, if you have little ones that are in the home, right now is not the time to be their best friend. They need a mom. They need a parent. They need somebody that's going to help them and to help guide them and steer them and give them direction in their life. There's going to be a time if you are consistent and they are responding to what God is doing in their life, listen, they'll rise up and they'll be thankful for you and your relationship will change. But too often I see moms that want that friendship today when their kids are still in the house, and that's detrimental to their walk because they no longer then have a mother. They just have an enabling friend. Heard of a mother that was part of a lot of different organizations in town. She's part of the Women's Society something club and Missionary Society club and you know, said when she had all these different clubs that she was a part of, and when she died, her epitaph said she was clubbed to death. And all I'm saying is her attention was everywhere except in the home. If you want your children to rise up one day and call you blessed, you've got to put the work in now. And it is work. Parenting is work. Listen, June's not that far away. I'm going to club the men as well, all right? We don't club them. I'm here to challenge you. I don't want you to be comfortable with where you are. If you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent, you still have tremendous influence in the lives of not only your children now, but of their children and perhaps their children's children. Being a virtuous woman doesn't stop when your children leave the home. She is praised by her husband. She will be praised by her children. But also, others will see what God is doing in and through your life. Look at verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. It's talking about, again, the elders in the place of community. They're going to speak well of her. She's going to have a good testimony. But not only that, her family will have a good testimony. In verse 25, it says, strength and honor are her clothing. Under stress, she can smile at the future. She's going to rejoice in the time to come. She has comfort and satisfaction because she has that relationship with God. She has that relationship with her husband. She has that relationship with her children. Listen, it's a high bar. There's no doubt about that. But I tell you, that's what, ladies, you should be striving for. So what are your goals in life, ladies? Just to get through parenting? Just to make sure they get out of the house in one piece? I'm looking at godly women all across the auditorium. I don't believe that's your goal or motivation at all. That's part of it. That's just one small piece. We want young people that love the Lord. No matter what vocation they're called into, they're going to serve Him with their life. And I cannot tell you the influence that you have in your children's life. Wield that influence for your God. And I'll tell you, you will receive the blessings that God talks about here. May there be more ladies like this woman. And I believe we have many that are striving towards that goal. I praise the Lord for that. And I believe we'll see that next generation and that next generation to reap the benefits of godly mothers today. Be thankful for your mother. Be thankful for your wife. Listen, maybe you're married and you don't have children. Be thankful for the opportunity of the influence that you have in the lives of those, whether it's here at church or be filing these things away. It's not too early to become industrious now, so that when God does give you those blessings called children, you'll already have some of these habits established. And then you too can get rid of some of the philosophies of parenting after you have a couple of children. It changes with each child. I didn't realize by the time we had our third that there was such a thing as three opposites. I thought only two could be opposite. But you'll realize just as many children as you have, each one is individual. But I'll tell you, these principles, the underlying principles, are never changing. And they will have the impact